economic order. Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church and Search in the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Scriptures. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and gracious Father, we come before you as the source of all truth, as truth itself. That you will teach us by your word and guide us by your spirit to understand what you would have for us, that we might worship you, that we might praise you according to your spirit, according to your desire, that we might live as unto you, to rejoice in you and remember, O Lord, that we are to keep our eyes fixed upon you. We are to care for those around us, but we're not to emulate them nor follow after them. But we are, Lord, to follow after you and to point people to you. For you are our Lord and you are God. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So before I take a look at what's been prepared, does anyone have a question that they would like to have to look at for a little bit? Okay, so the question today is about counting. And you could look at it both in terms of counting people and counting funds. I'm sure many of us have probably heard of churches or church congregations that say, we know that God is really blessing us because we have 10,000 people. We have 30,000 people. We have $500,000 every week coming in, or whatever the thing is. But they say, we know we are blessed by God because of this. Okay? Because of something that we can hold in our hands and we can count. And what I want to do is take a look at that and say, okay, should we as a congregation, as a people of God, measure our success, our obedience to God, by counting pews, by counting people in the seats? Okay? Or should we look at our budget and say, we met budget, we exceeded budget, man, God is blessing, we can tell he's blessing because of the numbers. And that's what I want to take a look at. How do numbers correspond to success? So what we want to do looking at this is we want to first take a look at is counting of people ever used as a positive sign? In other words, let's count, and as a result of the counting or the manifestation of doing the counting, God is going, yes, good job. So take a look at a couple of places. Let's go over to Judges. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. This is one of my favorite passages for all kinds of different issues. Gideon is not necessarily my favorite in the long term of being a judge. But let's read Judges 7, 1 to 7.
Then Jeroboam, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of the road, so that the hosts of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. These Israel launched themselves against me, saying, my own hands have saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And therefore return to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them first for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place.
Okay, so we have here a counting. What was counted?
People.
What kind of people?
Soldiers.
Good. So he counted soldiers. How many did he count? Okay. How many? The number. 300. So he went out and 300 was the final count. Now did God look at the 300 and go, yes, 300? Basically. Because what did he say? With these 300, what will I do? Yeah. With your 300. Go ahead.
I thought it was more qualitative though. Just happened to be,
the exact number 300 wasn't the issue. You're right. But the fact is, the 300 was good to God. That was an acceptable number to him. Because now you had your 300 against the 300,000, and now he says, because I was talking about Sunday school, now the odds are closer. It's still lopsided to Gideon's side. But now when Gideon and the Israelites were able to defeat the military, who could they blame? Or who could they give the glory to that says, these guys did it? There's no way that they could give it to themselves. Now, with their 32,000 that they started off with, if they beat the Midianites, what would they say?
We had a good day.
What a great army we've got.
We're outnumbered, but still we're able to get done.
Right. We may have been outnumbered 10 to 1, but man, we did a great job. We did good. Okay, even 10,000. It was a much tougher struggle, but man, we did good. 300, not a chance. There's no way. Okay, and so that was. So here's the case: we're counting of the 300. Was in God's eyes, we're good because God wanted to show that no matter how small you are, with God in the midst of it, God will make it seem huge. He will bring glory to Himself because He is God. Now, God never brings glory to Himself because we're such wonderful people. But He always brings glory to Himself because He is God.
It's more like Elijah when he's there with his servant who they're surrounded by Assyrians. And he says, well, look, there's more of us than there are now. Yeah, I mean, the servant's point to us. Oh, and his eyes got today is he saw the angels up there.
Right. Yeah, open our eyes that we might see. Yeah. Yeah, and that's the thing you'll have to remember is we're not alone,
yes,
even when we are. Go to 1 Kings 18:18.
Doesn't sound like it fits.
What's that?
It doesn't sound like it fits. 1 Kings 18:18. And he answered, I have not disturbed Israel, but you and the house of your father, in that you have forsaken the commands of Jehovah, and you've gone after the Baals.
And
now send, gather all of Israel to me to Mount Carmel, and 450 of the prophets of Baal, and 400 of the prophets of Asherah, who eat at the table of Jezebel.
Yeah, so that's the idea of what we've got here. Let's look at verse 22.
And Ahab sent among all the sons of Israel and gathered the prophets to Mount Carmel.
Verse 22.
Then Elijah said to the people, I alone remain a prophet of Jehovah, but the prophets of Baal are 450 men.
Okay, so we have a picture there of what?
450 of Baal prophets.
False prophets.
So we have the 450 false prophets versus how many?
One.
Versus one. Okay. One of the things that we do, we'll pull some of these pieces together. But 1822 said, there's one of me and 450 of you. Now, was God pleased with the one?
Yeah.
Was it a problem for him? Now, let's look in 1918. So, Elijah, as he goes on, he gets a little terrified. And he takes off. And he is complaining to God in the wilderness I'm the only one that's left. Just take me out and let's just call it over. And so let's look at 1 Kings 19:18.
Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed me.
So now we have another count of people. And what are these people? The remnant. The 7,000. And what was God's assessment of these 7,000?
They were
faithful. Right. I find it fascinating the way he says to me, I have left me 7,000. I have stopped 7,000 from pursuing Baal. And they're mine. And so,
and like the nation of Israel in micro sense, he built the hedge around them from the rest of the world. There's 7,000 because he built the hedge around their hearts
And that's what God, if you read the book of Isaiah, one of the big messages of Isaiah is this thing of a remnant. There's a few. Because a remnant doesn't mean majority.
Yeah.
It means you got scatterings. And so you got this idea as well of the sprinkling, which means not every, when you sprinkle something, right, how much gets wet?
Not much.
Not much. If you take your finger and dip it in the water and go like this, you got a few blotches around out there. But there's a remnant. There's water there. But it's not a soaking. But those that have been sprinkled by God get soaked, and it's wonderful. Let's go to Exodus chapter 1. And this is a comparison, verses 1 to 5, and then we're also going to look at 12:36, so we need to compare those two.
Now, these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls of Joseph, which is Egypt.
And now look at 12:36.
Sure. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians.
Keep going.
So that they lent unto them such things as they required. And he spoiled the Egyptians.
37.
And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkot, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children.
Okay. What did Exodus 1 say? How many went into Egypt?
70.
And what happened? What left Egypt?
1,600,000
men,
I guess.
Besides women and children. And so you had 600,000 and. And that's just the beginning. So you probably have anywhere from 1 to 2 million. Now, is that a good thing? Is that viewed or presented as a positive thing, as a blessing thing, as
a blessing? As I mentioned earlier, the greatly fruitful and multiplied beyond quite a bit. Just 4 generations, roughly.
Right.
Then we go into what we do.
So what we have there is God is using the numbers, the count, as saying, this is a blessing of how God is blessing. This is the way that he's presented that. Go over to Acts chapter 2, 39 to 47. And this is a common theme throughout the book of Acts, as you can sort of see in the list, half a dozen places or so, but this idea is there.
39:47. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many of the Lord that he testified unto us, saying, save yourselves from the sensible generation. Then they that badly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added at the end of about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of the bread and prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man has needed. And they continue daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they eat their meat, gladness, and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily that he should be saved.
Okay, so there's two types of counting going on there. One is a specific number. And what's that number?
3,000.
And why is that important? Why did they say, why did they bother mentioning the number?
Well, it's kind of cool, maybe it's irrelevant here, but just when you look at the in Exodus, when they talked about how when Moses came down and found the people of Israel supporting themselves, he sent the Levites to punish them, they killed 3,000.
Mm-hmm.
And here in the first day of saving people, 3,000 are saved.
Yeah, but
there's a lot of people, I guess, getting brought into.
Yeah, so he's not just saying people are being saved, but he's saying there are masses of people being saved. And then we look at verse 47, and what's the benefit of counting going on there? Okay,
the Lord is adding.
Okay. Such as should be saved. So he is adding daily, such as should be saved. So the Lord is growing the church. The Lord is expanding it. And so they've got this sense of counting to demonstrate. Now, is the number 3,000 itself the important issue? I mean, it's just a massive blessing that God is suddenly expanding and growing his church. I mean, basically, you have far more followers here that are following after the gospel of Jesus Christ than ever followed Jesus himself. Jesus may have fed a bunch, but that doesn't mean that they were following him.
Yeah.
They're yielding themselves. As we looked at, when Jesus was basically at pretty much his, when he departed, we looked at this before, how many disciples did Jesus have? That was willing to follow.
120.
Right? Because Acts chapter 2, there's only 120 people there.
Yeah.
So Jesus' ministry gathered 120 followers, max. Now, today's world, today's mentality, was Jesus successful?
No.
Not at all. He had a worthless ministry. I mean, he couldn't save a soul.
4 years.
Okay. Yeah. 4 years and all we got is 120 people. We've got to follow them after. Okay. But Jesus concentrated on the 12, on the 11 that were faithful. And through them, his church expanded and slowly.
They gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that really changes ours and does everything.
The Holy Spirit that does the work.
Yeah. That's the truth of it.
Okay. I'm not going to go jump into Matthew because we'll just take a look at some of these other things. In Matthew, there are some other numbers that were counted, feeding of 4,000 and feeding of 5,000. Were those good things?
Yes.
Yeah. And it was showing what? God wants to do, God does.
Yeah.
Okay. And it also actually does demonstrate to the divinity of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because only God has been known to create out of nothing. Okay. So we're going to take a look at places about, what about the downside of counting? And this is one of my, for lack of a better word, favorites in this area. 2 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 10, and 1 Chronicles 21, 16 and 17 is a parallel to it. We're just going to look at 2 Samuel 24.
Verses 1 through 10?
1 through 10.
And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah.
Oh, yeah.
For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now to all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number you the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it, Why does my lord the king delight in this thing? Notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king, the number of the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Atim Hatshai, and they came to Danjan and about to Zidon. And came to the stronghold of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hittites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.
Okay, so here we have King David, and he's going to count. Why? Why was he going to count the number of people?
I mean, it doesn't say.
Okay, so it's a pride issue. What was the prideful thought of his mind?
Cool, I see how big my empire is, you know, strong I
am. Was he interested in it from a military perspective in order to make sure that he had sufficient people to defend?
Yeah.
Or was he interested in know how big my kingdom is?
Yeah, this is what I accumulated, you know.
That's what was going on there. How big am I? And so he wanted to know how big he was. How important was he? Okay. And as a result of that, God condemned. In fact, he slew a whole bunch of them. He says, you had a count? None will destroy your count. He says, now you won't know. He's forcing him to take his eyes off of it. And so what happens sometimes in the ministry is we do counting. And what do we do with that counting? We can go through some of the other passages, but there are times, for example, when Joab would count the soldiers basically and say, half of you go over here, half of you go over there. Valid reason for counting. We've got to divide our forces.
Yeah.
We're surrounded. We've got to divide. We can't conquer everything, so we've got to do evenly, so we've got to divide. The Levites were counted in the book of Numbers and in the book of Leviticus and Exodus as well. Why were they counted? Do you remember?
It had to do with land distribution.
Tithe.
Yeah, right.
The Levites were the tithe.
Right.
Of the firstborn of all of Israel. So he took all of Israel, counted all of Israel, separated them off, and then he counted all of the Levites and said the Levites are to be the tithe to God as everybody else. So there was a need to count, because you can't give a tithe to something that you don't count. Right? And so but here the case was his point of view was, how big am I? How important am I? How much am I worth? And how well did God think of that idea? Right. And it can be very tough. You know, sometimes when you're teaching and there's you, your wife, and one other person, it can be tough. But we can also take a look at that. Okay, let's go.
If two or three are gathered, so am I, says the Lord.
We'll take that
from that. We only have to talk this way here for hours. And Mary's already heard it.
Because the two or three passages are taken out of context.
Yeah.
Anyone remember? It's Matthew 18.
What's
the context of the two or three gathered together for my name?
Belief.
Let's go take a look at
that. Yeah, let's do it. Matthew 18.
Matthew 18. So this is signed John
20.
Well, we have to go up a little bit higher. Verse 20 is where it's at. Where two or three are gathered in my together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. But that is not a verse that stands all by itself. It is a verse in context.
So, okay,
but that verse 19 is also in a context. And that context starts off in verse 15.
Okay,
18, verse 15 through 22.
Okay.
And so I'll read it. Since, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee. Thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee, till seven times, but until 70 times seven. What's the context? What's happening in verses 15 through, primarily 15 through 17?
Review for exhortation.
Yeah, there's a discipline action going on here. And in a sense, what is 21 and 22 talking about?
It's talking about
it's forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Right?
Mm-hmm. Why is there a need for forgiveness?
There's been some kind of fault discovered.
Okay. So it's again, in a generic form, you've got an issue of discipline going on there. So you've got an issue of discipline, what's in the middle? Does it completely ignore any concept of discipline action associated with it?
You mean 20 and 21?
I'm talking about 19 and 20. 21 and 22
mm-hmm.
are, in a sense, about a form of discipline. You correct, you told someone something, he comes and seeks forgiveness, you forgive him. Discipline action was carried out to the way it was supposed to. Forgiveness was sought. And now you say, good, forgiveness acquired. So we have an issue of discipline followed by verses 18 to 20, and then an issue of discipline. Did 18 and 20 completely disregard and neglect and flee from the concept of discipline?
No. So 20 was established as a means of authority. That is one of the reasons why he says, there I am in their midst.
Right. It has to do with decision making associated with discipline. Let me ask you another question. How many believers does it take to have the Holy Spirit?
One.
If there is one believer in the sea of a million unbelievers, is God there?
Yes.
So it doesn't take two for God to be in the presence. It's dealing with, this context is dealing with discipline, or in a larger scope, dealing with decision-making processes that are directed and led by the Holy Spirit. Because if you've got one believer, you've got God.
But you should just show up for yourself.
In a sense, that's right.
Also that one, actually, you could start, one does start out exhorting, and then if the exhortation isn't listened to, two or three are gathered, but it's perfectly okay for one to exhort, at least to start out that way.
Yes.
But I do have another question for you, and that is this phrase ever used again of two and three, and I am in their midst? Could you check on that at some point?
I can check on that now.
Prisoning Sarah was for the longest time. Well, I know it was the one who was free by himself. We didn't
right.
know there were others around.
Exactly.
But he was his ministry of one for one.
So two, three, and then occurs in five places.
Oh, okay, great.
We're going hard on it. Judges 15:4. Samson caught, went and caught 300 foxes, took firebrands, tied his turntail to tail.
Okay.
Okay. And he put the firebrand in the midst between two tails.
Okay.
Doesn't help.
First Samuel 11:11.
And as it was soon on the mob, Saul put the people in three companies, And they came into the midst of the host of the morning watch and slew the Ammonites, Philonelph. Right? And so that exact combination. Now there may be others, but two or three does have a very significant issue in the Mosaic law. Remember what it is?
Witnesses.
You cannot condemn a man to death without two or three witnesses. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, and so judgment cannot be brought against it. Now, the interesting thing is, remember the trials of Jesus.
Yeah.
What did they try to find?
Try to find two or three witnesses that could agree, and they couldn't find anyone to
agree. No, even if they sort of agreed, they still didn't agree enough for them, and so they had to turn to another realm, which is trapped them in the truth.
Yeah, and they violated all kinds of law. The high priest was supposed to say a thing, but he commanded you to speak by God, you know, hear you by God, just, you know, say, are you the Son of God?
And another reference
of God
in the New Testament.
14:3 in this? No.
3:1 references you have.
No, I said 3:4.
Oh, yeah.
Matthew 18:20.
Okay.
So, now let's get back. And so we do have King David getting into trouble for counting Israel to evaluate his size. Let's look at Deuteronomy 1:25-28. Deuteronomy 1:25-28.
Okay. Don't touch me, okay?
What's your weight?
125, let's see.
So this is not an explicit count, but the idea is still a count. Right?
It's 125, 28. And they took the fruit of the land in their hands
and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandments of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walls to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.
Okay. Look at verse 28. What is there's two descriptions that they give of all the people of Canaan. One is quantitative, the other is qualitative. Greater. They outnumber us. Okay.
And they're big
and they're tall. And they're bigger than we are. If their kid said, my dad can beat up your daddy, I know what can happen. Okay. And so they looked at the people, and they counted, not numerically, but conceptually counted, and they said, they're more than us. We haven't got a chance. Now, in God's eyes, was that counting a good thing?
No. They weren't trusting the Lord. They're
See, in a way, though, the counting itself wasn't the problem. That's what they did with it.
Yeah.
Well, then, give it a comparison to spot. See, what did Caleb and Joshua do with that count?
They were walking by faith and not by sight. If God's with us, it doesn't matter.
Did Caleb and Joshua see anything different than the other 10?
No.
But Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, they outnumber us 101. Let's go, guys! Right. Because Caleb and Joshua seem to have in the back of their mind something that happened not too long ago. How many soldiers of Israel rose up and slew Egypt? Zero. And yet Egypt said, get out of here! Go away! We don't want you here! And so they forgot that they had the secret weapon.
This all was in about a year, wasn't it?
Yeah, this wasn't very long. These are the exact same people that came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, saw the soldiers wiped out, and now they're standing here, but our God's not big enough for these guys. Okay? And so here's a case where the counting wasn't as big of an issue as what they did with it. Since it was bigger. The reason he wanted to count, what he did with the counting was wrong. But counting for other reasons is okay. Right? Let's go Deuteronomy 28:58-63. Deuteronomy 28:58-63. Meditation is good.
58:63. Thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, then will the Lord bring upon thee, until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, for the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind.
Okay. So as we look at this, in verse 62, and in verse 63, we've got this concept of numbers going on here. What does God say in verse 62 about numbering, about counts? Ye shall be few in number. Why?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. So is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Bad.
Yeah. Okay. You disobeyed me, I'm going to wipe you off. Can't get much worse than that. But God is telling people to obey him and he will bless. Look what he says in 63. It says that the Lord has rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you. In other words, to bless you, to just, man, make you expand and grow and grow and grow, put no end to you. So God is using the numbering system as a sense of blessing when it's you pray. Okay? But instead, he says, because you rejected it, he says, the Lord will rejoice over you, he uses the same Hebrew word, to destroy you, to bring you to nothing. And so, he's going to bless you by your obedience, or curse you by your disobedience. Now, this is where a lot of people will get the idea that the bigger you are, the more blessings there are. Is that God's message in this? Remember this? Also remember, this is Sinai Covenant. What was the root or the purpose of the Sinaitic Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant?
If you
obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. It's a bless-curse covenant. Okay? And he used the picture of the lamb. And so, for us to claim that our numbers is a sign of God's blessing is what?
Wrong criteria.
Wrong criteria. The number David. Now, if David had a large number of people, would that have meant he was blessed by God? Maybe. He was Sinai Covenant. But at the same time, it was his desire to count that was the problem. I want to know how big I am. I want to know how important I am. And so, which is good, because, you know, I try to remember myself. It doesn't matter how many. And we'll talk about what we need to focus on, actually, in a minute. So we'll take a look at some counting of funds, or counting of possessions. Exodus
38:23 And with him was Ahilud, son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and a cunning workman, an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and fine linen. All the gold that was occupied for the work and all the work of the holy place, even the gold of the offering, was 20 and 9 talents, 730 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, 1,703 shekels, 15 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And a beka for every man, that is, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary for everyone that went to be numbered, from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men.
Chapter 26. So here we have a bunch of counting of funds. Now, was God pleased with these counting? What was it used to describe? What was it used for? The offering.
Yeah, go ahead.
Now, why are they looking at how much stuff is going into this high priest's garments? What was the high priest supposed to do?
Represent the people.
Represent the people before God. Okay? So, are they looking at an honor to be the high priest, an honor to wear the stuff, an honor to be decked out like this, or are they looking at going, ooh, I don't think so. He's dressing them in gold, dressing them in fine stones. Remember what through the Sunday school this morning, God puts his best on his people. He blesses them. What he's talking about here is adorning the priest, because he is to be a representative to God to some degree before the people. He's to take the people's issue. He doesn't go into the presence of God wearing his cutoffs and his old sandals and just whatever he can pull out of the closet. But he comes to God to present himself as the servant of God, to plead for the side of the people, and he's decked out in all this stuff as an honor to God. Okay. And so to have all of those things is showing the blessing of the people before God, to show how they care, in a sense, for God himself. Because there's a lot of places in this where so much funds were coming in that the craftsmen had to say, no more. We can't take any more. We don't have anything to do with it. Right? We don't have anything to build with. But the people were so overjoyed to come in. So we've got a sense of bringing this stuff in. But the abundance of it was an honor to God. Okay, so let's look at, for the sake of time, because I really want to get to question 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 10.
Here's a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a property and kept back from the price, his wife also being aware of it and bringing a certain part. He put it at the feet of the apostles. So Peter said, Ananias, why did Satan fill your heart for you to lie to the Holy Spirit and to secretly keep back from the price of the land? Remaining, did it not remain yours, and being sold, was it not in your authority? Why is it that this action was put into your heart? You did not lie to men, but to God. And hearing these words, Ananias fell down and expired, and a great fear came on all those hearing these things. And rising up, the younger ones wrapped him, and carrying out, they buried him. And about 3 hours afterwards, his wife also entered, not knowing that happening. And Peter answered her, "Tell me, if you gave over all the land for so much?" And she said, "Yes, for so much." And Peter said to her, "Why was it that it was agreed with you to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the seed of those bring your husband at the door. Yea, they will carry you out." And she immediately fell at his feet and expired. And entering, the other ones found her dead. And carrying her out, they buried her beside her husband.
Okay. Is it wrong to sell a piece of property?
No.
Is it wrong to give the proceeds of that property to the church?
No.
Is it wrong to sell the property and give some of the proceeds to the church?
No.
So why did these two die?
Right about it.
Okay. What happened? So let's put the story together. Ananias and Sapphira had a piece of property. They sold the property, and what did they do?
Sold the direct amount, and they sold church that you're giving all
of
it, they only
gave
them
subsidy. And we get that primarily, let me stop at Tisa Vera. Did you sell the property for so much?
Yeah,
that's what we sold it for. And that's what the issue was.
They inspired
amongst
themselves that this is their story, we're going to keep doing it, not knowing that
there's
a greater power
here at Holy Spirit. Right. See, none of us can tell a lie that God will not uncover. But what we have here is the counting was bad because what they did with it, they misrepresented that counting. They misrepresented what they had offered. They misrepresented the word.
Matthew 23:23. Sorry. Go on to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He thought
each
have done, and not to
leave
the other
under. So we have here a tithe. Now, is Jesus saying, quit your tithing?
No.
No. But what is he saying about tithing?
He focuses on the quantitative things, James meant, and it's kind of product, but they more, the intangible are more important, the judgment, mercy, and faith, whatever their focus should be.
How many of us can open up our wallet and see how much money is there and figure out 10%? Pretty simple. Right? You know, as Pastor talked about and as Luke sort of implies as well, which is easier? To say you're a Christian, to say you believe, or to actually get up and walk and do it. Here these people are saying, we are the people of God. Look at my checkbook. It's all there. God looks at their checkbook and says, cool, you tithe, and your point is. See, that's not the issue, guys. It's only a minor issue. The real issue is the condition of the heart. Are you giving of yourself? So what I want to take a look at, you know, sorry I didn't save this much time for this, but we'll take a look at some of these. As a Christian, what is the proper way and proper time to count? Because we looked at some positives of counting, some negatives of counting. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. Take a look at some issues of money.
And but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
So as we look at these verses, would God be more pleased with you giving 5% with a joyful heart or 10% angrily? What are you saying? Yeah. Okay. I'm talking with a guy right now that his church is making a big deal about tithing from the gross as opposed to net. He doesn't have a problem paying the tithe from the net, but it's the tithe from the gross that he's struggling with. But see, the scripture says here, you know, hey, wait, let's take a look and say, how's God prospered you? How has God blessed you? Tithe from that. Give from that. And give what the Lord places upon your hearts that you are enjoyed doing. Because if you are giving grudgingly, you're not going to be angry at yourself. You're going to be angry at God for wanting it. Or you're going to be angry at the church for taking it. And I'd much rather, and I think Pastor would agree with me, I would much rather that you keep the money in your wallet if you don't want to do it. If you're not in love with God enough to give. And say, it's all yours anyway. We'll just give to you. I encounter people on occasion that will say, you know what, I would love to tithe if I made enough money. What does God ask us to tithe off of?
Whatever we get.
Whatever we get. Now, he doesn't say, tithe off the leftovers. He doesn't say, give to me whatever is left over. But if we've got the whole chunk of funds that we have available to us, that God has given to us through our employer, what part do we tithe off of? And when? Well, first, what does that mean?
Whatever we get, to tie that to the value.
You give to God first. Okay, first. God gets his first. If I was harvesting a field, and I gathered in all the apricots, and I said, oh man, this is a bountiful crop, I'm going to go sell them, and then I'll give God the second crop, because it's going to be wonderful too. Is that what God would like from us? The first crop is mine, the second one is God's. Mm-hmm. No, he wants our first fruits. He wants our best. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2.
Having started the correction for the saints, the God has given order to the church in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering of my son.
How much does Paul say to give?
As much as God has prospered you.
As God has prospered. You know, the only person in the New Testament, we're referring to money, referring to possessions, talks about tithing. No, in New Testament. Is tithing taught in the New Testament? Remember what we read in Matthew 23. Tithing of cumin, this you ought, and all these possession things, this you ought to have done and not left the other undone. Does that mean Jesus says, don't? Tithing is gone?
Nope.
In fact, he says, tithing is still an issue. Now, is it the issue when it comes to money?
Loving God.
Loving God. Because as a result, the more you love God, the more you come be closer to him, he will impress upon you how to help out his people.
Mm-hmm.
And how to lead them. And so, both of what Paul teaches is how has God prospered you? And if you were to actually put a monetary value on how God prospers you, how much do you owe him?
Everything.
Okay. So, is 10% of the gross a big deal, and ultimately, not a comparison to what he's done for us?
Not even.
Okay. And so, my friend I'm talking with, I'm trying to get him to understand that, try to help him to see that it's not the issue with the gross, it's the problem that he's encountering. I think the problem is the emphasis on it. I mean,
and who's first in his life?
Who's first? Well, it's who's first in his life, but if you're going to a church that every week Did you try to be gross?
Did you try to be gross?
Right.
Okay. You got a problem there.
Yeah.
Because the full counsel of God is not tithing.
It says, are you joyful giver? Whether it's 1% or 100%, and you're right. Everything. God uses everything. All stuff he's lent us. That if you're the believer, then you're just joyfully, if that's 1% or 100%.
Well, let's really calculate this. How has God blessed you?
Right.
Can you put a monetary value on your eternal life?
God has done, gave his life for us. And what can we not give to him?
That's exactly the point. Let's go over to Luke 14, 27 to 33.
This is 27 to 33.
Luke 14, 27 to 33.
27 to 33. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
What is the issue of counting now? What are we supposed to do?
Assess the situation.
Where to count the cost. We don't jump into something without knowing what it will get us, and that's what Jesus is saying. What will it cost you to follow me? And unfortunately, I think all of us, in many ways, live in a situation that it doesn't cost us enough. Because Jesus says it will cost you everything. Mm-hmm. It will cost you your family. It will cost you possibly your work. It will cost you dearly. Mm-hmm. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. People don't want to hear it. And he says, and if we're good, like we're doing trying to do a new church building, we're trying to assess that cost, figure out what this thing is going to cost us, and say, Lord, we think we know where the funds are going to come from, but you have to move to bring them to fruition. Because right now, we don't have the funds sitting in our hands, but we're planning, trusting, that you will bring about your will. Now, if we don't have the funds to build and complete it, what do? We don't start building.
Right.
We don't just piecemeal it. We wait. We wait until the Lord opens the doors. The Lord opens the doors for a new property. He hasn't completely opened the door for the building yet. But he will. Then he'll blow the hinges off. We know that. We just don't know when. But we know it'll come. Right? I want to take a look, and I'm running a little bit over, but let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2.
Let a man show account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
How do we count? What is the important issue that Paul is bringing out here? Is he interested in the bank account? Is he interested in the attendance account? What's he interested in?
Being a steward of the mysteries of God.
Faithfulness. Being a faithful steward. Which means whatever God has given you, being faithful with it. And if that means if he's given you much, then you've got then been blessed or cursed, depending on the way you look at it, with much to be faithful towards, because it isn't yours. And when it comes to bringing forth the word of God, sometimes what I get a sense of hearing in second, third, fourth hand stories, so take that into account, some of these pastors will not preach certain passages because it will get them in trouble and hot water with their congregation, and they've got a debt to pay. So you got to be careful. And that's why we got to be careful that we don't enter into a debt that we cannot repay. Because it does impact the teaching. Okay. We as people, as not pastors, not teachers, not preachers, what do we have to do? Be faithful. Okay. I won't go over to Acts 27 to 30 for the sake of time, but the issue there is I will bring forth the full, I have brought forth the full counsel of God. And that's what we're to do. We're to bring forth the full counsel of God. What if God says divorce is a sin? But we've got five divorced couples sitting in our congregation and one contemplating. What do we do?
Preach the full counsel of God.
Sorry, guys, this is what the Word of God says. Word of God says it's a sin. So, that's between you and God. We'll help you out with whatever we can. That's between you and God. But it's a sin. I talked before to people, raised up the issue. We talked about it on Friday. Homosexuals coming into a congregation. Now, are homosexuals accepted to enter into our assembly? No problem. They're not any worse of a sinner than anyone else. And so, you know, those couple years ago where they had a full-page ad that was brought in of churches that were accepting of homosexuals, you know what? I accept them as sinners just as much as I am. They need the whole counsel of God. Homosexuality is a sin. Shacking up is a sin. Drug use is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. Not paying your bills is a sin. Beating your wife is a sin. Neglecting your wife or your husband is a sin. But I don't see anywhere where burning the tamale is a sin. Okay? Okay, enchilada. Right? And so, what we have to remember is we have to bring the full counsel of God. And I'm going to end with 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. This is Peter's advice to pastors. And he does not, it doesn't really matter, because verse 1 says that he is one of many elders. He is one elder just among you, just like the rest of us. This is what he says is the job. And this comes right out of his experience in John chapter 20. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, don't be shoehorned into it, but willingly, desire it. Not filthy lucre, not because of the pay, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, masters over them, but being examples of the flock. See, a pastor is not to have a tight rein on his people. It's that you do what I say or else. But he's to live the life, show the people to live the life, and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay? But there was a time when people would get into ministry because it was a pretty cush job.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It was tough sometimes to get started, but man, you get your support person, and it just goes forth. Okay? So what we looked at with respect to counting is there's nothing in and of itself wrong with counting. The issue is why. Why are you counting? What are you doing with it?
Well, we have a heart issue.
Yep. The skills, I'm not going to go through them, but if you look at 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, I think it's 2nd Timothy and Titus, where it talks about finding pastors and elders. Do you ever find the quality of the pastor is to be just a flowery presenter of a gospel message? Does it talk about what skills you need in preaching? 99% of the skills our character. One of the skills is to be faithful minister of the word. Has nothing to do with your oratory capabilities. Nothing to do with the ability for you to write. But it has to do with being faithful. Being obedient to God. So, it is a good question to raise up. Why do we count? Why do we have the numbers? What are we doing with it? Right? And so that is the thing that we've got to evaluate. Always. And I've heard of churches which are so concentrating on the number, they can't see the grace of God into it. They're interested in how many converts this week. Well, personally, you didn't convert a single person. You can't. Christ does. Any questions, comments?
Why do we count?
Why do we count? Mm-hmm. That's a good question.
I didn't know this guy from the nursery just came in and counted
the kids. Yeah, on the bottom of the bulletin we have the counts.
Okay.
And it is a good question.
We should do end of it.
Now, what we do, there's a couple of things, is with respect to the funds, we try to, one of the reasons to legitimately count the funds anyway, is to say, how are we doing and what our obligations are. What's going on here, right? That's why we have the quarterly meeting, so you can get an idea of how are we actually using the funds. Is any organization that you donate money to and you ask for input to say, I'd like to see how the money's being used, and they say, that's none of your business? Red flag. If we want to be open. But we also, we have established a budget of things that we want to do, things that we have committed ourselves to doing, that says, okay, if we don't meet budget, something has to go. And so we got to let you guys know where we sit as well, so that at the end of a quarter, when we present the budget, you can't come back to us and say, you guys said you brought in $30,000, but according to all of these, you brought in $130,000. What happened? Right? And because if we didn't give you those numbers, you don't know what's going on. That is, I don't want to use that as a justification, but that is a legitimate reason, I think, of presenting the finances. The numerics are a little tougher to say, except for to show, with Pacific Hills, it's great. We got 30 people. We had 31 people there today. Praise God. We've been as low as 17, as high as 40. Okay, great. What do we do with that number? Nothing. This sort of kind of say this was going on.
There's at least two reasons to count the people, and one is to be encouraged by it, and the other is to know who to minister to.
Okay.
If you don't know who's around, or how many's around, or what ages they are, you're less effective in ministering.
I don't see the count per se helping out. Knowing who the people are is a different issue than saying there are 100 people out there today.
Right.
There's a difference between saying the Ingrassis were there, Luis was there. Chris and I doing our duets isn't working very well.
I had to sing the first song all by myself if it goes mad. But it was alright because it was dinner for guys.
Yeah, Sam was there, right?
Yeah, and then Victor showed up and then,
Anyway, so
it was good.
There are legitimate reasons and there are illegitimate reasons, and that's the thing that we have to do with counting is say why. Right? Okay. Father, thank you so very much for your hand of blessing, hand of peace and grace, for the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you will strengthen us and help us to serve you, to honor you, to worship you, to praise you, that we would live our lives unto you, that we would seek your will and seek your presence, that we would learn to follow you regardless. Lord, lead us, guide us, and strengthen us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.